Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to hold the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, and as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted if you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. It's such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and the speaking with wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail.
Oh no, he's got a binder. It's okay. You don't have to break out the pillows, you know. It's not going to be that long. But what a joy it is to be in front of you this morning. And I especially, it's always a pleasure when I do this because I can count on Chris and Kristen being here. And so it's a special pleasure to have them with us today. And I really want to thank Kate and Conrad for leading us in music this morning, and the time that they spent preparing, so we were blessed. As I prepare for the word this morning, how about joining me in prayer? Father, you know my heart. And that is a concern of mine. So I pray for your Holy Spirit, who has been convicting me and encouraging me, that it would be your words, not my words, that you would be glorified today in the words that you give me, and it would touch our hearts and change us. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. The purpose of man is to glorify God, and as John Piper would say, by loving him forever. It was about a year ago that I finished the book that John Piper wrote on A Hunger for God. It was in connection with a Bible study we were doing on Wednesday nights. And when Todd asked me a couple months ago if I would talk, I thought that book really meant a lot to me, and I'd like to share those thoughts and what Piper had to say about this hunger for God. If you hunger for someone, they must be pretty important in your life. And the other thing about hunger is they must not be with you at this moment. They must be apart from you. And if you truly someone, this hunger must be pretty intense. So I was trying to relate this hunger with a practical application. I was thinking of dating. You remember dating? Some of you are still in the time and starting that process of dating, but for most of us, we've been down that road and know what it feels like. Do you remember the feeling of dating? Well, I remember when Lynn and I would date. Friday afternoons, I'd get in my little yellow Volkswagen Bug. Lynn hated that car. And I would start up to York, PA. There is nothing I looked forward to more than that Friday afternoon to going up to see her. And of course, she would lie and say the same was true about her, but it was a great time together. And I looked forward to being with her so much. And while we were together in York on the weekends at our mom and dad's home, during the week when we were separated, we were on the phone. It was called long distance. I know a lot of you don't understand that concept, long distance, but you actually had to pay per minute for that. But it didn't matter. We didn't care about the money, the time that was spent. See, I was proud of Lynn to be with her. I wanted to invite her to meet all of my friends. And my friends started to notice that our time together with my friends were starting to dwindle. There was someone else entering that time. For there was no one else that I'd rather have been with than Lynn. Our hearts ached for one another. We were in love. You know the feeling? Would you say that you long and hunger in the same way for God? Have you ever ached for Him like that? Jesus said He is our bridegroom, and we are His bride, the church. We should have that relationship. We should have that hunger for Him. This morning, that's what I'd like to talk about. That hunger, that ache for God. An ache for God that won't let go. I want to talk about an ache so deep inside us that food, well, there's a certain type of food that will make this ache even stronger. I want to talk about fast food. And I'm not talking McDonald's. While there may be golden arches, the food is totally different. My fast food is found in John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now that is food. How do these two things tie together? I just talked about Jesus being our bridegroom and then this fasting and hunger for God. How do those two things connect? Well, I want to turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now, John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to Jesus, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Makes sense. Why are they not fasting? Because God, Jesus, the bread of life, is with them. And they are filled and they are satisfied. Life is excellent because they have the bread of life with them. They lack nothing. No need for fasting. Jesus is with them. But then Jesus goes on to say, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Notice, it's not if they will fast, but when they will fast. Jesus' total expectation is His disciples will fast. You and I will fast. And why will they fast? Because the bridegroom has been taken away. He is no longer with them. And so their soul hungers for Jesus. They want Him back. Interesting again that Jesus in that verses that we just read said that He was the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you ever wonder why God made bread and water? I mean, He's God. we could have been perfectly fine without having the need to eat. He could have done anything. But interesting, God made bread, food for us to experience and to enjoy and to nourish us. We taste the goodness and feel the benefit of being fed in our bodies. He created thirst and water that satisfies. He is the creator. I wonder why taste and bread, water and thirst. Again, he could have done anything he wanted. We didn't have to have those needs. But could it be that he wanted us to understand the goodness that comes from him, the nourishment which he alone can provide, the thirst for him that only he can quench? Well, listen to some words from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:2. Moses says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Isn't it interesting, those words and Jesus' words in John 6 that we just read, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you hunger for God? Do you hunger for his word, the Bible? Would you be willing to give the bread of your stomach for the bread of life, to draw nearer to him? The crazy part about this fast food is once you taste the goodness of it, it's infectious. You can't stop. It's like no bread you have ever eaten or drink that satisfies your thirst. Ask anyone who eats at his table, who drinks from his fountain. The more you eat, you would think the fuller you get, you're less hungry. But with the word of God, the more you eat, it's the opposite. You hunger for more, and you drink at his inexhaustible fountain. The more you dive in, the more you desire him. The more your longing for home becomes greater. Your desire to see Jesus face to face overwhelms you. The more you desire to experience heaven, the more you want heaven to come to earth, to clean up our mess, to heal our land, to bring justice to our lives, to make things right with mankind, to love people like you have no idea how to do, to seek goodness and forgiveness, to act justly, to love mercy, and your children to know this ache for God and walk humbly with their God. Is this not your longing? If this is not your desire to see God in all of his glory, it's probably not because we have eaten too much of his bread and satisfied our thirst. It's because we are content to nibble at the world's table for crumbs. For us, the challenge is our time and our priorities that show our true heart. We have the time. The question is, how are we going to spend it? What is going to pull us away from our date with God, our sacred romance, our relationship with the bridegroom? What is going to dull this ache for him? The funniest thing is the things that please us, that pull us away from this ache, that are truly God's greatest adversaries for our attention, are his gifts. You would think it's all about evil and ugliness of the world, but Satan is way too clever for that. It's the subtleties. You see, the great enemy for our hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the X-rated shows that could consume our time, but prime time, dribble of reality shows or whatever mindless stuff that TV takes us away from him. We don't spend a lot of time fretting about murders out on our streets, but we devote our entire lives and time for our children. We don't spend exorbitant time satisfying the necessity of life, the things that we truly need, but boy, do we spend a lot of time shopping for the sake of consuming that absorbs us to constantly want more, and as a result, makes us work harder and longer. It's not spending time down at the bar for most of us, but it's time when church building committees are volunteering for nursery duty. Most deadly appetites are the simple pleasures of life. They are not recognizable. They fly beneath the radar, but they take our time and our attention, and slowly they pull away or distract us from him. None of those things were bad. TV, shopping, working at the church. And in fact, obviously, some of those are quite good, but they don't lead to Jesus. They lead the time spent not pursuing him. We worship the gift and not the giver. I may have shared this before with you. It's a writing that I enjoy, and it really speaks to this, and it's by C.F. Lewis, who says about us, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." The God of the universe wants a date with us, and what is our response? We click on the TV. We sit in front of the computer, Facebooking for hours, making mud pies in the slum, because we have yet to taste the bread of life, and therefore cannot imagine what it would be like to encounter the God of the universe. So we write him off. He's boring. I have better things in my life to do. Read his word, boring, and I don't even understand it. Well, what are you going to do about that? Do you have his word? Do you have commentaries to his word? Do you seek others who may have a clue about it to share with you his word? Cornerstone is blessed with some people and Bible studies that offer that. Bill Huffman is getting together with Bremen periodically. Charlie gets with Todd occasionally. And others are one-on-one. And if it's not one-on-one, it's Thursday night, it's Wednesday night, it's Friday morning, it's Tuesday morning. The opportunities are there. Will you seek them? Will you come prepared to learn his word? Prayer. My mind wanders, and I don't even know what to pray about. Well, did you listen to Bremen today? It's one of the strongest things that has kept Cornerstone together as a solid body of believers. It's our prayer requests. It's our praises. It's our needs. And they're available every week for you to ask for them. That's where we can start. Worship, yeah, as long as the music is good and the guy is interesting and he doesn't talk too long, right? Well, who did you come to serve? Who did you come to worship? Did you come to worship him, or are you the one you're worshiping your own personal needs? Meditation. I'm falling asleep just thinking about it. I can relate to that. To sit in quietness. At the end tonight, today, I'm going to ask that we're going to read a psalm. I'm going to pray about a psalm. And I'm going to ask that tomorrow you read the psalm and you spend a couple minutes meditating on that psalm. And I'd suggest to you that those minutes of reading that psalm and spending with God are the most powerful thing you will do tomorrow, your encounter with God, meditation. Memorization. I can't remember what I did 5 minutes ago, let alone memorize scripture. Well, it's amazing. I bet you we know lines of movies, lines of music that are in our brain that we hum, we sing. But we don't have the time to memorize Scripture. And I can tell you it is the most powerful thing we can have, to have His Word in our heart and in our mind. When life's activities come and our challenges come, to come back to His Word, to be able to get us through those times. We are sinful people. What comes instantly to our mouths, our lips, are not good things. But if God's Word is buried in our heart and our mind, we pray that those would be the things that come to our mind. Fast, just thinking about it, I'm already hungry. Well, Paul and Barnabas in the early church, they fasted. And from that fast, what happened? The Christian church arose and the world was turned up on its head. And where did it start? They fasted. You see, it's that we just don't want to spend time. We got all these excuses of why not. He's boring. Really? This is the guy that made the universe. This is the guy that put stars in the sky, who made you and me, who made every animal on the face of this earth. He made the rhinoceros, for goodness sake. He invented sex. This guy's boring. We have our excuses. We just don't want to spend the time. So we discard him. And on that final day, we just hope and rely on his mercy for us. When he says, "And who are you again? Do I know you? Did we ever date?" Jeremiah 29:13 says, "Then you will call on me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart," right? Not your half heart, your whole heart. That's what he wants. And so we fast. And usually when we talk about fast, we're talking about food and giving food up, making time for him and saying he's that important. Have you ever done that? Have you ever used your lunchtime, your breakfast, your dinner, or maybe all three? Maybe all day you've fasted, or a couple days? Did you give that up? Would you give that up to spend time for him? "I love you this much, Lord, that I will give up satisfaction of my stomach for the ache I have in my heart for you." We have the time. The question is, who do you want to date? Do you want to date the world, or do you want to date Jesus? Fasting for God, a hunger for God, knowing the bridegroom is our first step. Loving the giver of all things rather than the gifts. It starts with him and our relationship with him. And once we have eaten at his table and are satisfied, the fullness of God that is in you longs to fast for other things. You were made for more. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." We are made for more things, to be a blessing. Cliff just read from Isaiah 58, and it's God talking to Isaiah, saying, here's what to say to the people Israel. "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily." Listen to this. "They seek him daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have you humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" That sounds pretty good to me. They seek God daily, it says. They delight to know his ways. You know the ways. Reading the word, praying, meditating, memorization, fasting. They delight in that stuff, supposedly. They asked for his righteous judgments. They wanted not only to get near him, they delighted to draw near to him. And they humbled themselves. And they fasted. That sounds pretty good. But then God goes on. Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down like his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? You see, he calls on them on this. He says, really? You seek me? I think it's about your own pleasure. I don't think it's about me that you're seeking. I think you want to look religious. I think you want to look good in front of everyone. You quarrel, you fast, and then what do? It's all about you, and you're bickering with your neighbors, your friends, you're fighting with them. Is that what I'm looking for? Oh, and you say you're humble and you wear this sack, you spread your sackcloth and ashes under you. And Jesus says it's only a facade. It covers the ugliness of your hearts. There's no ache in these people. They're only playing church. God goes on, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the strap of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry out, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and spreading wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's the Old Testament. That is what God is asking for his people, the Israelites, to be. Let's go to the New Testament and hear what Jesus says for people who are faithful, who are righteous, who live out the fast that God is calling for. Matthew 25, 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Do you understand the fast of God? A love that glorifies him. From he calls you to fast, and out of your heart, your love for him, what is your love doing? Your loving is spreading the love for all of mankind. You're giving of yourself. That is the true fast. Nisap, Alba, Gloria, Sandy, Carolyn, Deb. It's a great example of people coming together to meet those needs of providing food and clothing for people that have that need. In our culture, we are so blessed that it doesn't even take a huge sacrifice to give a contribution of food or clothing. But what if we took it seriously in our materialistic society, and for every article of clothing we bought, we contributed something to those in need? Surely we don't need another pair of shoes. We don't need another shirt. We don't need another dress. What if we took that seriously? It is estimated that over 400 million people are seriously malnourished, and half of them are children. 40,000 children die per day from hunger and preventable childhood diseases. While our culture is out of control when it comes to food, we supersize everything. What if we supersized our giving? To see no person in Manchester or Hampstead, or for that matter, the rest of the world, to ever be in want of food or clothing? Are we not called to address these needs? Have you ever seen the face of those that are in need when they receive the gift and look into their eyes? Does your heart not say, "More, Jesus, let me do more"? Do you hunger? To visit those who are sick and hospitalized, Dan Hertel faithfully every month goes to Longview, bringing the good news to those people who are confined. And he says to them, he cheers them up and says, "You're not forgotten. You are important." Dolores goes and volunteers at the hospital. Those suffering from addictions, to befriend them and to encourage and walk with them. At Cornerstone, we have several people that have walked the walk, just not talked it. Walt, Carol, Brian, it takes time. Your heart will be broken by circumstances you can't fix. It takes faithfulness to walk beside those in need, repair broken hearts, provide healing from dysfunctions, miseries, and oppressions, to show compassion to people who probably have made poor decisions and may be living despicable lives, to take that chance. But then who are we? Can you imagine what God thinks of our lives? Yet he was willing to come down to show his grace, his mercy, his compassion, and his love to us. And that God knows all about fasting, sacrifice. He gave us his son. To visit those in prison, Bob Fick once a month goes to share his faith with those that are incarcerated, encouraging them to turn their lives around to Jesus and to believe in him. The Christian ministry Uncuff targeted juveniles who have had no parental guidance or structure, and as a result, they've made poor choices. But they go into the prisons to minister to those young people and to give them a hope, to paint a picture that they have ever, never seen, a hope that is in Jesus. Is this not the fast that God calls us to? That Jesus was talking about? Something greater than ourselves? We need to fast to make ourselves conscious of God every single day, to get up and know what our priority is, what our purpose is, to glorify him. Give up whatever it takes that's pulling us away from him, and to glorify him, we need to fast. And what does he promise us? He said, "Out of the darkness, your light will shine. From your self-focused existence, you will be made new and make a difference in this life. And you will be nourished. You will not thirst for anything, and you will be satisfied." Do you hunger for God? Whatever you need to do, Will you take that and pull away from that? Will you fast for God today? Monday, tomorrow morning, what will you do? Thursday morning, Thursday night, will you still hunger for Him? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I want to close with a prayer, and I'm going to use Psalm 63 as the prayer. And this is the psalm that I'd ask tomorrow morning if you would just take a couple minutes and you would read this psalm. And after you read this psalm, close your eyes and just meditate on what you just read. And let your heart and your mind connect with the God of this universe. I guarantee you there is nothing more that you will do tomorrow important. And you will understand this hunger for God. Let's pray. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Amen.